I speak to you in the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Giver of life. Amen. Wonderful to see you all again this blessed day, Palm Sunday, very memorable in the hearts of every believer. Here, Mark's version of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem has the crowd laying down their cloaks on the road. And our procession this morning has been indoors, within the sanctuary. But on that day, Jesus made a headway through the heart of a community. Given the weather conditions, you know, we couldn't go outside, but generally that's the tradition of the church. We used to even go, not a mile or so, but at least a few hundred yards around the church. But the surroundings here are different. I can understand that. What we need to look at the readings closely, very holistically. There are actually two processions made their way into Jerusalem on the day we remember as Palm Sunday. One procession came from the west of the Roman Imperial cavalry and soldiers in to reinforce the garrison permanently stationed in the fortress, Antonia, which actually overlooked the temple in readiness for any disturbance that might arise among the Jews as they celebrated the Passover. Sounds familiar, isn't it? Whenever there is a rally or something like that, the police is informed in advance and they prepare. They put barricades and so on, even in our modern day. It was no different in Jesus' time. The Roman soldiers, the entire garrison, was there at their disposal. And the other one from the east, where Jesus rode into the city on a colt, leading a disorganized rabble of peasants. One procession proclaimed the power and might of the empire, and the other proclaimed the kingdom of God. A choice was still and needs to be made. Is it the kingdom or the empire? So here we are today on a Palm Sunday that marks the beginning of Holy Week, in which we rightly slow down and focus with breaking open hearts on the last days of Jesus and reflect on the greatness of his love for all of us. It is also a time at the foot of the cross we ponder on where we are in this story and not forgetting how faithful a disciple we are. Something to think about. This has to be examined and re-examined on a day-to-day basis. How faithful a disciple we are. So we too must decide which procession we pay attention to and whether we choose the kingdom or the empire. As some theologians have gone deeper, much deeper, to explore a little what we mean by the language of empire and kingdom. Empire may be thought of as a shorthand way of describing a socio-political system of domination. And what does it look like? The key features of such systems are that they are politically oppressive, in that ordinary people have little or no voice at all. They are economically exploitative, in that a few wealthy and powerful groups and individuals benefit from the work of the many. And the system is religiously legitimated. In the first century, this was, of course, the Roman Empire, but could also describe Egypt or Babylon beforehand, and of course, many empires of the East and the West. Indeed, some of the bad kings of Israel could be understood in these terms. We might recognize those attributes in some contemporary countries and ruling elites. One generic or an umbrella term is the dream of God for the earth, or what our world would be like if God ruled the world. Imagine what would be if God ruled the entire world and not the leaders and priorities and values that are currently in authority. Many things seem to be meant by this term of the kingdom of God. It describes a state of mind and orientation of the heart of the individual, believer, and follower of the way of Jesus, such as the kingdom of God is within you. So we return to the city of Jerusalem and feel the excitement of the increasing tension between the impressive, if fearful, display of power that the military of the Roman Empire's might proclaimed and the colorful, chaotic counter-procession that had this radical Jesus riding the colt of a donkey, displaying the symbols that the prophet Zechariah had said a king would enter into Zion and would banish war from the land. Those that rallied around this procession would have thrilled to the signs that this may be the king who would lead them to reclaim their land or banish the occupying Romans. But then, days later, their hopes are dashed, and this king is tried for sedition and crucified. Suddenly, all is surely lost. All is surely lost. Certainly, even the most faithful followers were cowered behind closed doors, fearing punishment and grieving their teacher and hoped for Messiah's death. So to choose the kingdom over the empire is to choose the way of the cross and the one who died on a cross. And that, my friends, is quite a demanding way. It is also the way of foolish wisdom and deep peace more than security and certainty. It is the way of love over hate, hope over fear, and life over death. Looking at all this, how do we feel? Including myself, how do I feel? Jesus, my Lord and King, you came riding the colt of a donkey, as you knew the prophet Zechariah had said a future king would, a king who would banish the weapons of war from the land. You came enacting this long-remembered promise at the very moment you knew another procession was making its way into the city. There was no fear. He kept on riding victoriously. He kept on riding as the king. The procession of the Roman governor of Judea and the imperial army for they were nervous at this time. They didn't know what was going on. They were wondering, who is this man riding so confidently, so boldly, so courageously, so peacefully, as a king? And here you are, my lord, my king. You came riding the colt of donkey, making the choice between the kingdom of God and the empire of Rome as clear as possible. He was sending a very clear message, a direct message to the authorities and also those who had been opposing him, the Sanhedrin. But it was largely misunderstood then, and I'm sure it is even now. So how often do we throw palm branches and our hosannas into the air, wanting you to be our mighty leader, the Almighty on our side, to line up with us on the side of right and victory, as we define it, against whatever cause offends us? How often do we try and convert God? How often do we try and convert God, or to cause, rather than risk being converted ourselves, to the cause of justice and mercy for all of God's people? So help us to become ready, my King, to acclaim you as the one who brings the kingdom of God, where power makes one vulnerable to suffering, joy and hope, and a servant of peace and love, which we lack today. Love is a deficit today. Love is something which is forgotten. And here is our King riding on that donkey for the sake of us, because he loved us so. How often do we try to convert God rather than risk being converted ourselves? As C.S. Lewis, a wonderful and a favorite theologian of mine of the last century, he says, the fanfare that might come with a noble life, let's say, might give us gratification and notoriety. Jesus knew about fleeting applause better than anyone, but he also understands fickle hearts. Yes, he does. He understands fickle hearts. He understands our hearts in the first order. Let us not forget that, given the turn of events that leads to his death. In a true sense, our lives must follow Jesus through his passion. We must see his suffering and our need. If we stay there on the street corner waving palms, we won't understand either one. So, if we are to follow Jesus, our task is layered. We must realize that all things work together for good, as Paul says in Romans. But all things are not good in and of themselves. They're not. They must be teased out and brought out into the purview of what we know about God and what's revealed through his Son, Jesus. So Palm Sunday does produce an over undertow that takes us to a rebel scene. But the cross brings us to resurrection and new life, even for the rebels. So Lord, my King, help us to become ready to acclaim you as the one who brings the kingdom of God, where power makes are vulnerable to suffering, joy and hope, and a servant of peace and love. Because we need that love. We remember not only that this was Jesus' experience, but that it is the pilgrim's journey that every soul must take this path. At some time, at some point in one's life, there has to be a breakthrough. There has to be a turning point that every soul must take this path, so that we can know for ourselves the great love of our Jesus, our Savior. Let us not forget that in joy and in suffering, He is our companion, our guide, our destination. Therefore, we are waving the palms today because of Christ. Amen.